Every restaurant in our town and every other town is looking for people to work. I went to five different drive-thrus one day. I was so hungry, and I could have went home and made a sandwich, but I thought, I'll go get some Steak and Shake. Well, the line was too long. Well, I'll run over to McDonald's. Well, the line was too long. Well, I'll hit Wendy's since I'm on that side. Well, I'll try Taco Bell. Well, it was lined up. I gave up and went home and had a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. But I saw an ad for McCormick's seasoning recently. And if you've cooked chili or taco meat, you know about McCormick's. I love tacos and I love chili. Recently on their website, they posted an ad for a new position. And this is real, so don't tune me out, all right? I want to read to you the job description. They're looking for someone to be their director of taco relations. This is serious. So listen to this. As the director of taco relations, you will be McCormick's resident consulting taco expert. You will be our official eyes and ears for all things taco. You'll have the opportunity to work with McCormick's kitchen team to develop innovative and delicious taco recipes, travel across the country in search of the latest taco trends, dialogue with other like-minded taco connoisseurs across social media. Be in on the latest street taco seasoning mixes developed by the McCormick's Innovative Lab. To which I say, it's been really great being your preacher these last few years. Because I think the Lord is calling me to a new ministry. I mean, it matches my spiritual gifts. You know what I'm saying? I don't really believe the Lord's calling me to be a taco expert, but I do believe He's called us to some things that we're discussing this month. He's called us to be poor in spirit. He's called us to be mourning. He's called us to be the meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the peacemakers. He's called us to be the persecuted for righteousness' sake. And today, He's called us to be the pure in heart. My kids have inherited some smart aleckness from me. They got it right from the get-go. When Jasmine was 11 and Jared was 13, we left church to head to Skyline Chili and saw one of our elderly members, Bill, out puffing on a cigarette out beside the church, which was his weekly habit. At least he came to church. So, and I appreciated him stepping outside before he lit up a cigarette. So Bill's out there smoking like he always did, and I don't guess Jasmine had ever seen it. And immediately she gets all spiritual puffy and says, "How about that? Come straight out of church and already lighten up." To which her older brother then responded, "How about that? Come straight out of church and already judging." I visited a new family that year coming to church. They had a kid named Andrew. Cool kid. He latched on to me for some reason, probably because I gave him candy every time I saw him. But he showed me a picture of his kindergarten class. So I started asking questions. "Well, who's that? Well, who's that?" Well, he started telling me about all the kids. He said, "That's Robert, and he hits everyone." He said, "That's Stephen, and he has trouble listening to the teacher." And this is what he said. "That's Charlie, and he's always picking his nose." That's what he said. He said, "That's Rita. She smells funny." I said, "Well, where are you, dude?" And he pointed right in the middle. He said, "And that's me just sitting there minding my own business." I got a feeling we all think we're a little better than we are. This upside down, inside out teaching of Jesus revealed two truths so far. And they're truths that if you want a real satisfying, happy, joy-filled life, you have to learn to practice these. You have to be broken to be whole, and you have to mourn to be happy. And today, with what Jesus is telling us, we encourage you to be authentic to be accepted, which sounds backwards once again. It's found in verse 8 of Matthew 5. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's short enough for all of us to say together. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's an interesting comment, really. And when I study the Bible, I'll read something that I just can't quite get, and I'll start asking questions. And I think it's a good way to study, and I think the Lord doesn't mind me doing that. So here were some questions I jotted down immediately. What does it mean, be pure in heart? Is it possible to be pure in heart? How does one become pure in heart? And what does it mean to see God? And after asking these questions, I read and reread this sixth beatitude. I come away feeling two different things. I come away feeling that Jesus is mentioning two things that seem impossible. Don't they? Being pure in heart and seeing God. But then I come away thinking these are two things that Jesus made possible with the sacrifice of his self on Calvary's cross. So, let's tackle them one at a time. Pure in heart, they shall see God. Twofold verse. I doubt that anybody in our church would consider themselves pure in heart. Now, we got some sweet people in this church, some good-hearted people. You don't know Joan Brick. She's in the early service. I would think she has a pure heart, but she would probably say, no, you just don't know, Mark. You just don't know about some of the things I think or some of the things I say. And the thing is, when it comes to this one, the other two that we've mentioned, every one of us would confess to, hey, that's me, broken to be whole. Really? That's all of us, right? How about mourn to be happy? We've been there, ain't we? But pure in heart? So what is Jesus saying? Well, he's not saying or talking about perfection. Let's start there. He's not talking about perfection. And when he speaks about seeing God, that sounds impossible too, because doesn't the Bible say it is impossible to see God and live? Are you familiar with that verse? Yet Jesus is telling us the pure in heart shall see God. So I studied that account of Moses who wanted to see God, and he told God, I want to see your face. And God said, not happening, dude. I'm going to put you in this cave in the hillside, and I'm going to have my glory walk right by you like a procession, but you ain't going to see me until I'm past you. You'll see the afterburners, but you won't see my face. Matter of fact, he said in Exodus 33:20, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Yet Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So, first thing you need to understand this morning is, in Jesus, these two things are possible. So let's break them apart one at a time. Blessed are the pure in heart. Sometimes when trying to define something, again, it helps to define what it's not. Being pure in heart does not mean you never do a wrong thing or have a wrong thought. Mercy sakes. What if we advertise the only people we want to come and listen to Mark preach this Sunday are those who have never said a wrong thing, thought a wrong thing, or done a wrong thing? What kind of crowd would I have? Oh, let's be honest. Who would do the preaching? I have always said, the more sins you commit, the closer to the front you should sit. Looks about right to me. Although I'm looking toward the back thinking some of y'all need to move. Does explain why these guys on the stage were behind me, though, doesn't it? We're not talking about sinless people being pure in heart. Contextually, and I wanted to answer this in Corey's class, but I didn't want to give the sermon away. So contextually, pure in heart, it's a heart that's undivided. And it's a heart that's made clean by Jesus. What's an undivided heart? Like a singular, united, undivided heart. A heart with purpose, priority. Which is why hypocrisy and pretending will not allow you to experience the purity of heart that Jesus is talking about. I'm glad it doesn't mean perfection. I really am. Wanting to keep one foot firmly in the world and the other foot firmly in the church only leads to a life that's out of balance. You can't stand that way very long. Listen to what John wrote. Really pointed passage. 1 John 1:5-10. And this is, by the way, why I confess to you through the years of all my shortcomings and failures. This passage right here. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, and there are some who claim that, we make him out to be a liar. Man, that's pretty powerful. And his word is not, or his truth is, his word is not in us. There's been an explosion lately, in the last few years, in reality TV. I don't like it. It ain't real. And it bothers me. I mean, to claim it's reality TV and then to watch people living on an island, pretending to be a millionaire while America votes on who you'll spend the rest of your life with from a group of contestants who are blindfolded and speak pig Latin. That doesn't sound real to me. Just something so real about that, huh? Survivor. We're watching old Survivor reruns. I didn't watch it the first go around, but we're watching them now. And I got issues with this show. For one thing, they show you all these snakes and spiders during the promos and lead-ins. Nobody ever gets bit. How's that real? I mean, you got that many snakes and spiders and things crawling around your campsite for 30 days? You'd think somebody would get bit. And then you're there 20 days on this show and you get what's called letters from your loved ones. You see those people cry when they read a letter from their loved one. They've only been gone 20 days. 20 days. Not 20 years. 20 days. And some of them live at home. And they get a letter from their mom and they just start crying like they're never going to see their mom again. I don't understand it. Because my mom, she could write me a letter. We would not be crying. My mom would be crying because my time on the island was almost up and I'd be coming home. That's why she'd be crying. How about that Extreme Makeover show? I mean, that's offensive, just the title. Right? It's like they're saying, no, Mrs. Jones, no amount of makeup or eyeshadow or oil of delay can help your physical appearance. It's going to take an extreme makeover to make you look decent. I mean, they find people who are dissatisfied with the way they look, and they put them through intense cosmetic surgery. This is real. Liposuction. I never even heard of that before when I was a kid. Stomach stapling. Facelifts. I thought that was when your brother grabbed you by your cheeks and lifted you off the ground. Tummy tucks. I saw my dad do that every Sunday in the pulpit. New noses, new faces, new wardrobe, new hair. One lady had so many facelifts, the dimple in her chin is actually her belly button. And then at the end of all that, here you come through the curtain, and your family and friends have gathered there for the big moment, and they start clapping, and they're crying, and everybody says, I've waited for this my whole life. Yeah, that's real. I have a good-looking church staff. I do. I feel like I do. I don't compare to other church staffs, but I feel like I've got a good-looking church staff. So I was thinking about this makeover stuff, and it hurts my heart you all are so skeptical when I talk. I just wondered, like, I took some famous people and thought, you know what, with a little work, this is who they end up looking like. So we start with Cindy Brady from the Brady Bunch, right? And she gets a little older. With a little work, she'll look like this lady right here. Doesn't she kind of look like Darcy? How about this boy, Dennis the Menace? He grows up and becomes this guy right here. How about Opie Taylor? He grows up and he becomes this guy right here. How about Hank Williams Jr.? He gets 20 years older, he becomes this guy right here. And then with a lot of work, I know it seems impossible, but with a lot of cosmetic surgery, they can turn this guy into this guy right here. That's right. It's amazing what they can do. It really is. I don't have a problem with improvements. My dad would always say the old barn needs a new coat every now and then. And the problem is we grow oblivious to the reality that the real us can't be glossed over. I mean, it just can't. And at the heart of being pure in heart is a heart that's undivided. Not perfect, but not trying to be something you're not. Now, let me ask some pointed questions. And I've asked these before through the years, and I think it makes people feel uncomfortable. Well, guess what? Welcome to church. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So let me ask again. Who's more real? Keep it real. Who's more real? The atheist who says he doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God, or the believer who never picks it up and reads it? Who's more real? Who's more real? The atheist who doesn't believe there is a God to worship, or the believer who's always absent when we worship together? Who's more real? Who's more real? The atheist who denies the existence of anyone to pray to, or the believer who believes there's someone to pray to but never prays? Who's more real? Who's more real? The atheist who doesn't believe in life after death, heaven or hell, or the believer who gives it absolutely no thought? Who's more real? The atheist who thinks it's foolish to give money to a God who doesn't exist, or the believer who believes God exists but doesn't give? Sad state of affairs when an atheist is more real than a believer. Back in 2010, the American Atheist Organization paid $20,000 for a billboard somewhere in New Jersey, and the sign had a silhouette of the wise men approaching a nativity. It was Christmas time. Here were the words the American Atheist chose for the billboard. "You know it's a myth. This season, celebrate reason." So that brought a scripture to my mind, Isaiah 1:18. "Come now and let us reason together." You want reason? Here it is. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." It's not just that there's a blessing in an undivided heart, but there's a blessing in a heart that can be made clean by Jesus. This is an awesome biblical truth. Give me your attention for 2 minutes. Let's do a Bible study real quick, and then we'll wrap this up, I promise. Here's three Bible words, good Bible words for you to learn. Justification is the first one. That's a legal term. It means in Christ, God drops all the charges against you. It means God looks at you, and although you know you're as guilty as sin, because of Jesus, God looks at him, seeing him in you, so he declares you not guilty. Legal term, you are not guilty. Forgiveness, that's a relational term. It's not a legal term, it's a relational term. In Christ, God reconciles you to himself. He wants to be close to you. And then cleansing, that's a personal term. In Christ, God washes your heart and your life. Now, justification, legal term, not guilty, one-time deal. One-time deal. Listen to me, this is important. It's a one-time deal. Forgiveness, one-time deal. I don't become God's enemy every time I sin. I'm no less forgiven today than I was yesterday. Now, I know he forgives us and his mercies are new every morning. I understand that. It's a one-time deal. But this cleansing, just like my white car gets dirty and needs washed, and just like my clothes need washed, just like all my things need washed, my heart gets dirty every week, and needs a continuous cleansing. It's a need that here on earth will never change. And let me show you a verse that includes all three of these great words. It's 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just," justification, legal term, "to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He doesn't just justify and forgive me. He keeps washing my heart. It's the only way it could be pure. This Jesus in whom I place my trust is not only able to pronounce me not guilty and forgive me, but to continually clean me, wash me, cleanse my heart. Now, I can hear it already. I've heard it before. Mark, if you knew the baggage that I have, can I say something to you if you have baggage? Welcome to the club. Man, get your baggage claim ticket and get in line. Right? If you ever get the feeling like your heart is too far gone or you're too dirty to be washed, I say get reacquainted with this man named Jesus, because to believe in him is to believe in what he can do. And what he can do is wash your heart. That's only the first half of the verse. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Wow. Y'all probably get tired of me talking about my parents. If you do, all I can say is get over it. I can't help it. And I liked being around my dad when I was a kid. I liked to see my dad. Whether it was going fishing or out on a bricklaying job. He laid brick for a while. He laid brick for all the outhouses in Switzerland County. Somehow it became a trend to brick your outhouse. Put a little belfry in it. I mean, they were cool. He did a good job with them. Made some money that way. And then we were out in the tobacco field cutting tobacco. I'd like to spend time with my dad, but I'll say this. There were times where I did not want to see my dad. Right? Like the time I tore the neighbor's gutter down trying to climb on the roof. Whole thing came down. Or the time I shot out their bedroom window with my 410 shotgun because my brother said it won't reach that far. They weren't home, y'all. Wasn't that big of a deal. Wasn't trying to kill anybody. Or the infamous time that we put his tractor in the pond. Remember that? I didn't look forward to seeing him then. Matter of fact, that was the last thing I wanted, was to see my father. And it wasn't just his belt that hurt. And it did. It was that preachy, you should have known better kind of tone going on. We would spank us and move on. But no, we'd get a sermon. And you all, unless you grew up in a preacher's home, you can't relate to this, but he didn't care that he only had an audience of two the day we put the tractor in the pond. Me and my older brother, we were the audience. And he set us down and he put his hands on his hips and he starts pacing in front of us like we're in some kind of police station or something. Let me tell you a story. I looked at Mike and he looked at me. Here we go. There was a good man. And he had two boys. And that good man thought he could trust those boys. So he left them alone for a day. He didn't give a thought to anything happening because he knew those boys were responsible and could be left alone. But that good man comes home. And when he comes home, to his surprise, he finds his tractor in the pond. And then he gets right in front of us and he pokes us in the chest and he says, "What do you think should happen to those boys?" Well, I spoke up. I said, "As surely as the Lord lives, the older brother must die." I can speak in parables too. I think as we grow older and are more conscious of our own sin, this fear of God develops. And I think it's a healthy thing. The proverb writer thinks so. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, let's put it into context. That's the fear I had of seeing my dad after I'd done something I knew he wouldn't like. But that fear never kept me from being close to him. Right? Didn't keep me from having a relationship with him. Didn't keep me from talking about him in the pulpit all the time. How's that? And improper fear results in one of two things in regards to God. It'll cause you to withdraw from God, or it'll cause you to turn angry. The relationship God desires is the picture of you being able to come to him with the same hope and excitement that young children have in running to their parents' arms. It's why Jesus said, "Unless you become like little children, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, eventually everyone will see God. Some for the last time. What a sobering thought that is. So in this verse, again, contextually, it doesn't just mean seeing God like the day you arrive in heaven and then you're before his throne. It's not just talking about that. This could literally be translated, blessed are the pure in heart, for they continue to see God. So it's like we look at things differently than those who don't know the Lord. I see God in this. I see God in that. I see God in Dale. I see God in Charlie. The world doesn't see God that way because they're not looking. But we are, and so we see God. I love it when Micah taught for Corey and would ask at the beginning of class, did you see God this week? Because the answer should always be yes if we're pure in heart. It's a vision issue. We have a different perspective than those who aren't even trying to see God. Years ago, a young orphan boy living in Paris at the end of World War II was walking the streets looking for scraps. He was starving to death. His parents were gone. He was between orphanages, and he walked by a bakery hoping to smell the rolls and donuts and cakes. And he didn't notice an American soldier who walked right past him into the store. This little boy did see through the window that the baker was filling this soldier's bag with all kinds of goodies. Well, he couldn't believe it when that young soldier came out, got down on his knees and said, son, these are for you. Pretty cool. Well, the soldier started to leave and the young orphan said, mister, can I ask you a question? And the soldier said, yes, what's your question? And he said, are you Jesus? My kids are pretty spiritually astute. Started when they were little. Buzz asked me once if God was so big he could hold the whole world in his hand. How would you answer that? Yes, right. That's what I told her. She said, but doesn't he come to live inside of us when we accept Jesus? How would you answer that? Yes. So he's so big he can hold the world inside his hand. She was about 10 at the time. So big he can hold the world inside his hand, but he can also live inside of me. That's what she was wrestling with. To which her conclusion was, Dad, wouldn't he stick out? And I thought, bless your heart, you figured it out. He would stick out. And he should stick out. Let me read you something I don't believe I've ever shared with you. Not sure why. It's been in my sermon files for 20 years. It's a letter of one of my members at Bright Christian Church. She shared it with me 20 years ago, describing a situation she got into. Her small group had just done a study called Have You Seen God Today? She was in Lebanon, Ohio. Check this out. This is pretty cool. She's an hour east of our church in Bright, and she had been to Cleveland to the clinic to visit a relative. She's on her way home. She's in a hurry. She stops at a Hardee's to use the bathroom, get a sandwich, get back on the road. She gets into her car and immediately backs into a Jeep that was parked behind her. And she felt terrible, and here's her account of this event. It took me a while because I sat there frustrated, thinking most people would just drive off. But I went in to find the owner of the Jeep. After I found the owner of the Jeep, a young woman, we walked out together to survey the damage. We needed to share information, and all I had to write on was one of my scripture index cards. I keep those in the console of my car and pull one out occasionally. Well, I pulled one out. I didn't look at the scripture, but I wrote my name, number, address on the back of the card and gave it to this lady. I told her to call me when she got an estimate, and she actually gave me a hug and thanked me for not just taking off. We said goodbye. A few hours later, I get a call. She said, hi, it's Carrie from the accident, and I want to tell you two things. First of all, don't worry about the Jeep. It's just cosmetic, and I have plenty of dents I've put on it. Secondly, she said, there's an event coming up at my church. Would you like to go with me? I said, sure, where's your church? She said, Bright Christian Church in Bright, Indiana. I couldn't believe it. I backed into the Jeep of someone I actually go to church with. I told her, that's my church too. That's where I go. Well, this was awesome. I asked her if she didn't mind to read me the scripture from the card I left her because I wasn't sure which one it was or which one I'm now missing in my index card. She found the card with my information on it and turned it over and read to me on the phone from Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the household of believers. Now, some people will hear that and they will conclude coincidence. Here's my conclusion. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Amen.